Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from First Presbyterian Church of Allentown. This Advent and Christmas season, we are exploring a special series inspired by a sanctified art. So join us as we ask ourselves, what do you fear? This is a word for all of us in Advent. In a season of waiting, we are not asked to suppress fear, but to face it. To ask, how does fear live in me? What voices has it amplified? What longings has it silenced? Advent invites us not simply to be not afraid, but to act with love in the midst of fear. Not to fix everything, but to show up with courage. Let us believe with trembling hope that fear does not have the last word. Because fear doesn't stop us. Love leads us forward. Those beautiful words were written by the Reverend Dr. Boyoung Lee, a guest writer from A Sanctified Art for this Advent series.
Please join me in our unison prayer for illumination. Let us pray. God of the stars, let the night guide. We come to this place searching for you. Speak to us through those ancient words. And as you do, we will keep walking. As you do, we will move toward you. With hope, we pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12 and 16 through 18. Listen to God's word. In the time of Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed his star in the east and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'In you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the Magi and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen in the east, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he was infuriated. And he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or young or under, according to the time when he had learned from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, waiting in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Thanks be to God.
Sometime in the few years after my kids were too old for such things or new traditions, a friend of mine, an Episcopal priest, started posting pictures on her social media of her young children and their wandering wise men. I have to say, at the time, I was jealous we missed out on the chance to pick up that tradition, but also as a household with 30-ish nativity sets, it sounded like an awful lot of work. You see, the wise men, the wandering wise men, involves taking the magi figurines from the nativity set at home or in some churches. And at the beginning of Advent, you place them somewhere far away from the rest of the scene. Then each day of Advent and Christmas, ideally through the whole 12 days of Christmas to Epiphany on January 6th, the wise men wander around the house on their way to honor Jesus, moving closer and closer to wherever the scene is set up. Like I said, I love it, and it sounds like more work than I can keep up with. Even though the sight of the wise men greeting baby Jesus surrounded by shepherds and all the rest sort of makes the hairs on the back of my neck go up in my own household. It's just a little inaccurate. And I know that's nerdy, but it's one of those things that matters to me. Most historians agree that while it messes up our traditional setups, the scholars or sages, the magi who followed the star to find Jesus, probably didn't arrive until a few years after his birth. Just as Luke took care to set the historical and political context of Jesus' birth for his readers, letting us know that it took place while Caesar Augustus was emperor and Quirinius was governor of Syria, Matthew also sets the arrival of the wandering wise men, the magi, in its larger context as well. He zooms in a bit and points out that King Herod was ruling over Judea at the time. Herod was one in a succession of appointees by the Roman government, but he was chosen from among the Jewish ruling class, a practice that the empire used to create the so-called Pax Romana, the Peace of Rome, in the lands that the empire had conquered. He was installed essentially as a king who the locals might see as one of us, but who was loyal to the emperor and the emperor's interests, not those of his own kin. So when Herod caught wind that some scholars had arrived from the east, likely even from Persia, which was the last empire to free Judah from a conqueror, and that they were looking for a child who had been born king of the Jews, Herod's interest was piqued, to say the least. He wanted to know what they thought was going on, because his own position as king from among the Jews might be in danger with this new birth. He would want to stamp out any threat to his own client kingship. You can practically hear the anxiety in him, the way that the story unfolds. The text itself tells us that he was frightened, so that's a big clue that he is nervous about the implications of a new king of the Jews. But it keeps going from there. He calls together all the chief priests and scribes to ask them what they know, what his own tradition says about where the Messiah will be born. And then when he finds out a scripture points to the city of Bethlehem, he calls in the Magi to find out where they're heading, secretly. He calls them in secretly, the text says. I imagine he doesn't even want his own advisors or his subjects to know he's consulting these foreign sages. It feels like he's embarrassed to have to ask them for some insight. He probably doesn't want the people who look up to him to know that he doesn't have all the answers. And he certainly doesn't want word to get back to Rome that he was consulting possible advisors from another empire altogether. His loyalty might be questioned and his position endangered. It sounds like an exhausting way to live. Scared to think outside the box. Nervous to be seen as inadequate. unable to admit that you don't know everything, caring more about maintaining power and clinging to a title than learning about the events of the world around you. I mean, it sounds exhausting because I know it is. I know I've been lured into this way of being in the world before. I imagine most, if not all of us, have to some degree at some point. We have known that fear of not being seen as having it all together, or important, or self-sufficient. We have nodded along in meetings or conversations, only to rush later in secret to Google what everybody else was talking about. We've agreed to courses of action that we don't quite understand or maybe don't even believe in because we don't want to be seen as the people asking questions about something everyone else seems to understand. We've ignorantly wielded whatever power we do hold on to secure our own safety and comfort, without pausing to consider the full impact on all people, or even worse, without caring about the impact of all people. It's not just the kind of fear that drives a leader to act outside of the bounds of national and international law in order to substitute their own judgment for that of the collective wisdom, but it is definitely that kind of fear. It's also the fear we regular folk can get caught up in that draws us into ourselves, or sets us against our neighbors, or leads us to plot with suspicion ways to keep resources, power, or wealth in our control. Over the last few weeks, we have talked about some of the protective qualities of fear. That fear can alert us to danger. It can remind us to pay attention, be on alert for something out of the ordinary that's taking place. It can take us back to our basics, our core beliefs, our centering values, and at its best, fear can give us opportunities to act courageously. But when we succumb to the fear as Herod did, when we live from fear, when we are afraid, it's a part of our very being, as the angels warned us against. When we let fear drive our decision-making and our orientation to the world, when we attempt to hide behind locked doors with limited knowledge, when we try to mask our ignorance with blustering decisions and quick fixes designed to gain attention or center our own needs, we risk the absolute mess that inevitably follows. In the case of King Herod's fear, it's not just a mess, it's devastating destruction, the slaughter of the innocents. Like last week's story about the Holy Family's escape to Egypt, this isn't a story we hear a whole lot in worship. In fact, in 24 years of leading Christmas season worship in one way or another, I have only preached about it once before. I was pulpit supply that year in a church other than my own while I was out of town on vacation. It is probably not hard to imagine that I was never invited back to preach at that church. It turns out most of us would rather not think about the massacre that took place after the Magi showed up in our nativity scenes. But that's what Matthew tells us happened when King Herod fell to fear. On the heels of the news that there might be a new king who has been born, learning that someone else might get the honor he craved, wanting to protect his own interests by any means necessary, Herod orders the slaughter of all children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under. Maybe King Herod and rulers like him who would be quick to point out that the ends justify the means aren't people to whom we should relate or follow too closely. Thankfully, the Magi show us a different way forward. They show us a different way to receive news we might not expect, or revelation and people that feel like they might threaten our position or our comfort. They show us a faithful way to receive God who shows up in unexpected ways that might just disrupt our lives and our plans. Three wise men, our traditions tell us, even though the scriptures don't tell us how many that there are or that they're specifically men, they travel from some land east of Judea. We don't know their exact faith, but by the word used to describe them, Magoi, we can deduce that they're probably Zoroastrian. It's a Persian word, and that's the tradition of that land. It's quite possible that there were women among them, because in that tradition, both men and women could hold the title Magoi. They have seen a new star, interpreting it as a natal star announcing the birth of a king, but it's not their king. And they follow it and find the one to whom it refers anyway. They don't seem threatened. They don't seem full of fear, or at least no more fearful than anyone embarking on a long international journey. But even facing the unknown, even crossing boundaries of nationality and religion, socioeconomic status, and possibly gender, they come with hearts and hands open generously. The Magi arrive in Jerusalem asking questions publicly, not sneaking around behind closed doors, searching for information to fill in the gaps in their own knowledge. They're willing to even meet with Herod. They learned from him, but when something just wasn't quite right, when things weren't adding up and they weren't sure they could trust him, when the Spirit moved and gave them a warning in a dream, when they discerned that there was nothing about the king's power or position or authority that was more important than their integrity, they went home by another way. They didn't go back to Herod. Instead, they stepped out on yet another journey, on a different route, to avoid conspiring with one whose fear led to violence rather than curiosity. There is another way to live that is not bound by fear, but is open to the guidance of the divine one who sets the stars on their courses. There are other interests to prioritize that are not those of the empire, but those of the child who was born in opposition to the empire, as one of us, for all of us. There are options beyond circling the wagons, seeking information that only confirms our own biases, and resisting the new things God is doing in our midst in order to protect our own comfort and power and position. Instead, we can embrace the movement of the Spirit who leads us beyond what we know and into that place of holy imagination and possibility. We find that other way by traveling through life and its challenges with the kind of curiosity that carried the Magi across mountains and deserts. We find it by mustering up their steadfast determination to discover what heavenly powers greater than kings were trying to show them. We find it when we practice the faithful discernment that they trusted and acted on in defiance of a corrupt leader. We find it when we nurture generosity of heart and spirit and hand that gives honor to Jesus, the Messiah, our Lord. Having seen him, not just this Christmas season, but in our own lives and experiences, may we rise up with fear that does not consume us, but that bears hope and seeks justice and fuels curiosity to lead us forward in love. Amen. I want to share with us all this morning one of my favorite pieces of writing from Howard Thurman, a poem or a selection of another piece called The Work of Christmas. I think it gives us our charge today. When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among others, to make music in the heart. Friends, may the blessing of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer be with us as we do this work of Christmas, now and always. Amen.
Thank you for listening to First Presbyterian Church of Allentown's Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll join us for worship on Sunday morning. For more information about our congregation and our ministries, please contact the church office. Now go in peace.